Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking primarily at verse 42. In Acts 2:42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." I want to talk today about getting off to the proper start, the right start. Prior to children attending kindergarten, first grade, every year, they will bring in the parents, and they'll meet with the teachers, and be shown the kids will be shown their home room. They'll be or the room that they're going to be in primarily. They may get a tour of the building to see some other places they'll be a part of. They're introduced to what it's going to take to buy their meals or what they should bring, where they're going to store their things in their little cubbies and things like that. They want to make sure they get off to a good start. I noticed the same thing when they did the intermediate school. I also noticed the same thing that when they did high school. This year, I happened to go with Eric. Nobody else could attend at that time. Went to the introductory class that they had for him. Principal Barry was there, went over everything. Want to make sure the kids get off to a great start so that they don't have to focus on other things, they don't get overwhelmed by other things. Everything is properly done. The band director does the same thing. Marching band had a meeting the other week. All those 8th graders coming in were introduced to what they need to be prepared for as 9th graders going in. Make sure they get off to a good start. A lot of people get married. When you go through that premarital counseling, sometimes that seems like a waste. You know, what are they going to tell us all about? But it's kind of nice to kind of know what you're going to be getting into before you dive right into it. Kind of get to know what's expected of husbands and wives, relationships, those things. And sometimes it's some of the things that you don't think about. If you're marrying people from different parts of the country, you've met at college or something like that, and you're getting married, the way you've always done Christmas may not be the way the other person has always done Christmas. They may have expectations here. They may have expectations there. I know one gentleman, when he got married, they got married in September. As Christmas approached, the wife let the husband know, "We'll be going to our parents on Christmas," her parents. And that's the way it was going to be. Christmas Eve, every year, was going to be that way. Now, can you think that might cause a little issue? Might have been something you needed to know maybe a little further ahead of time. I mean, they worked through it, but you understand what I'm saying. We need to get off to a good start, a right start. We need to make sure things are set properly in order. In Acts chapter 2, at the end here of the chapter, that means Acts chapter 1 has already occurred, right? And most of Acts chapter 2 has already occurred. If you're close to the end of a chapter, you know this has already occurred. Well, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 are packed with a powerful lot of stuff. Just like we're coming off last week celebrating the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, in the church is gathering together. Jesus ascends there in the first part of Acts chapter 1, ascends, and the disciples have to sort of get a feel for what's going on now. They're told that they're going to receive the Comforter, which we know to be the Holy Spirit, will come upon them. And we know there's a certain day that things are going to happen. Well, as they begin to kind of piece things together, they realize they need to replace Judas, so they take care of that matter. And now they're in big prayer, and then all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, the day of first fruits, the day of the harvest. So the church is now in place, and it needs to be set up. It needs to have an order to it. The day of Pentecost has occurred. If you back up to Acts chapter 2, about verse 36 or so, you'll see where it says there, "Therefore, all Israel, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ." There they were, a Jewish population, hearing about Jesus, and being told in conclusion here at this sermon that Peter has presented, that this very Jesus whom you all took and you crucified, this very same Jesus, God has made Lord in Christ. Now, it may not impact you like it did them, but I mean, they realized, who did we just put to death? Who did we rebuff? Who did we not want to accept? I mean, who was this guy? This is Lord in Christ. This is the one. So it impacted them so hard, they cried out, "What should we do then?" And they were told to do what? Repent and be baptized. They did not have a big theological discussion about this. They didn't call up grandparents and grandmothers and in-laws and neighbors and friends and say, what should we do? They just asked Peter straight up, what should we do? Peter told them. They immediately responded. 3,000 of them. Now, more than 3,000 heard the sermon, but 3,000 responded. Just like any given week. More people hear the call of Jesus to come to Him than respond. It happens, right? How many times did you put off coming to Christ before you finally responded? I mean, I think some of us remember the old primetime preachers. We talk about having finger marks in the pew, where we were gripping on the pew so tight because we were afraid we were going to walk up in front of everybody. I've heard people talk about that. So, some people don't really want to respond. There was a lot of people on the day of Pentecost did not respond. But 3,000 did. So the church now has 3,000 people in it. Now, the only place they can really meet is the temple right now until they start breaking up into house churches and meeting with small groups. But this is a very large number to start the church with. So what do? They want to get started. They want to get off into a right start. What do we do with 3,000 people who all they know is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's all they know at this point. What do we do? Well, you'll notice here that they make a commitment to certain things. In Acts 2:42, you see them. It says here in the NIV, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to these things we're getting ready to discuss here. The King James says they continued steadfastly in these things. The New American Standard says they were continually devoting themselves to this. It lets you know that it was not just a, hey, we're going to do this today, but next week we got other plans. The New American Standard is translating those Greek words to say, this is something that we must do. We're committed to it. It's got our devotion. It's got our passion. This is what has got to be done. Not just this moment in time, but every moment right on down. It's a continual action type thing. We understand that? We're clear right on that. All right. It's not just a one time. It was supposed to be continual. The Amplified version of the Bible says, they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. Couldn't just use one word or two. I mean, they steadfastly persevered in these. Everybody understands persevering? That means when you woke up not feeling good, you still persevere. If you woke up feeling great, you still persevere. These are four things they committed themselves to, according to the Amplified Version translation of it, that they devoted and gave every ounce of their energy to see that these things were done. Not just on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed, but from this point forward. This is their present and future. They're not making it a past item and just leaving it there. So our early Christian brethren, 3,000 brothers and sisters in Christ, on the day of Pentecost, along with the apostles and others, said, hey, we're going to commit ourselves, we're going to devote ourselves, we're going to persevere no matter what in these things, at least. Now, much more will be added to this in time. But these four things were critical to establishing the church, to getting it off to the right start, to make sure that they did right when they went into the rest of the world. These four things were critical. So since they found these four things, the early church, having the apostles present, since the early church thought these four things were so critical, I need to ask myself, am I finding these things as important and even more so as day goes by, just like they did? Am I finding it? Can somebody say, if somebody was reading my last chapter of my book, say, he persevered. He was steadfast in these four things. Can they say that? Will they be able to say it about you? If Luke was writing the book of Acts today, would he say about the gathering at South Mills Church, not only today, but next week and the week following, are they committed steadfastly to these four things? So let's take a brief look at them. It says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One translation says, the apostles' doctrine. I grew up on the King James, and that's what I remembered as, the apostles' doctrine. Now again, what does the word doctrine mean to a first grader? What does the word doctrine even mean sometimes to a 10th or 11th or 12th grader? Didn't mean a whole lot to me. the Army kind of introduced me to the doctrine, the word doctrine, because we have the different doctrines in the different services, particular branches and things like that. Your supply doctrine, your training doctrine, you even got a command, training and doctrine command. So you got all this going on as far as doctrine, so you need to make sure you understand what it is. One translation just makes it real simple. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' instruction. Everybody understands instructions? I've lamented this at times. I am not mechanically inclined. My brother can do he's a jack of all trades. He can do just about anything. My dad, watching carpenters, as a plumber, watching carpenters and electricians on the job, learned enough to put an addition on the house. You know, you don't want me doing this. Okay, it's just I can't put the two and two together. But I do know that if I buy something that requires some expertise that I'm not used to, I either go find somebody to teach me how to do it, or I sit down and really read that manual real well. Just got to read it over and over again until I'm very comfortable with it. Got to get that teaching inside of you. Got to get that doctrine inside of you. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, there's a lot of false teaching out there, and I have been guilty of listening and even admiring at the time some people who taught scriptures wrong. Just love their charisma, love their enthusiasm, sort of like what they said, but didn't fully realize that they weren't teaching the doctrine of the apostles. They were teaching their personal understanding of scriptures. We want to make sure we stick to the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Paul told Timothy, in the latter part of Paul's life before he passes away, or before he's killed, actually, martyred, he tells him that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is sent down to man, and it's been written out there so you can know how to live. He says, so the man of God, the person of God, can know how to conduct himself in this world so he can live and please God. So we know that that's what we're supposed to listen to, this teaching. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, told his apostles that they didn't have to worry about what they would remember because it would be given to them. And they were also told that whatever they set in motion, that's the way God wanted it to be done. What you say goes, and what you say does not go. So don't get caught up in all this all worldly teaching. Stick to what the Bible says. Stick to the clear teaching of the apostles. So as we read the teachings that they've written down, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and right on down the list. Right? You got that. You got these books, these 27 books of the New Testament, have been given to us so that we know how to conduct ourselves in this world today. Now they are based in the background. The background is all throughout the New Testament, but the background of the Old Testament is there. The way God wanted things done. Now here's how God wants things done. A new covenant has been placed into effect. So we're supposed to be listening to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. In the Old Covenant, for example, thou shalt not murder. I hope nobody here has ever been in a position where you murdered somebody. You know, but most of the time when you ask this question, you would say, anybody here murdered anybody? And the obvious answer is no. So we've all kept that commandment, right? Except what did Jesus do with that commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt not hate. If you hate, it's the same as if you committed murder. We all know whether or not we have committed adultery or not. The Bible tells us clear-cut what adultery is. In the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. So you know whether you've committed adultery based on the Old Testament or not. What how about the New Testament? What did Jesus say in the New Testament about adultery? If you lust in your heart, you've committed it already. I mean, Jesus took these commands and made them even deeper than just being able to do a little checklist. You've got to really search your heart. So it's important that we know what the teachings are of our Master and as the apostles have given them to us, because we want to stay steadfast in these things. Why do you gather on the Lord's Day? Why do you even bother to come today? Well, the Bible tells us that the early church met on the Lord's Day, and it tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How many of you, like me, have skipped church over the years? I think all of us have done it sometime or another, haven't we? And sometimes it gets easy to do it, what, the next week? I mean, I've done it. I was raised to go to Sunday school. For 18 years, I could not wake up with an excuse not to go to Sunday school unless I was sick. Mom made sure we were there. When I went off to basic training and AIT and came back, it became optional. So, what did I miss? It was my choice. I began to miss them. Next thing you know, I'm not going hardly at all. Except I started following the skirt gospel. Anybody know what the skirt gospel is? She's wearing a nice looking skirt. I'm going to go to church to check out this church. Okay? I wanted to date a nice girl. So I went to this church, and I went to that church, and I went to this church, and that type thing. And then finally, found the right girl. And she got me involved into the right doctrine. And now I know why I go to church. I go to church because the Lord wants me in church. Wants me. I keep using in church. We're the church. But He wants us to be together. Listen to the apostles' doctrine. It's sad, and preachers are guilty as anybody else on this, but it's sad how many people do not read their Bible daily. It's sad to know how many who profess to be Christians will not open up their Bible once during the day just to check out what God says. So if the Christians are not doing it, you can imagine what the non-Christians are doing with it. We need to study God's Word. We need to be into the Word. I have challenged myself, and I've asked to be, and I challenge you. What did you do at 9 o'clock this morning? Sorry, 10 o'clock this morning. That was so important that kept you from Sunday school. Well, what was it? Was it a little bit extra rest? Was it you had family over? Was it, well, we got plans this afternoon, so I got to get some things ready? What was it? I mean, really, what kept you from wanting to come and study God's Word for 45 minutes? I mean, I got my reasons at times. I'm not faulting you. I'm not trying to become a pain in the side to you. I just want you to think about what you have put up there to say, this is more important than this, and this is why. Now, obviously, health plays into it. Sometimes work schedules. And some people have Sunday morning family things before they come to church. But just think about it. Tonight, what will be so important that you're doing that will say, hey, I know there's going to be a lesson taught tonight here at the South Mills Church on Sunday night. An adult lesson is going to be taught. Why am I going to choose not to come to it? What is going to be that important that I cannot come to it? God, I know I need your word. I know I haven't studied enough. I know I'm not reading on my own. And I know if I come, I'll get something out of it. But what is it that's so important that you can't do it? And then we can do midweek if you want. Now, I guess preachers are like anybody else. They'd have you here every hour of the day if they could study. Why is it important to know the apostles' doctrine? Ask Jesus in the wilderness. Three times Satan came after him, and three times he parried off Satan with the Word of God. I want to grow in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. I want to be a strong man of faith. The more I hear the Word of God, the stronger I get. So, and also the more I realize I need Jesus more and more. Think about it. The apostles' doctrine. It was so important that this early church devoted themselves to it. They committed themselves fully to it. They said, this is so important, I got to give up everything else and just learn all I can as quickly as I can so I'll be as strong as I can. The second thing you'll notice here is they continue steadfastly in the fellowship. Fellowship is the idea of people getting together, interacting, feeding off each other, encouraging each other, strengthening one another, carrying the burdens for each other. Fellowship is extremely important. It's so important that even out here in the regular world, you'll see clubs formed. You'll see different groups formed. different lodges formed. They got to get together. You know, you go down to the VFW lodge. They got to just sit there and talk about the war and military and all the things that go. They got to have something to share. It's a fellowship. We love family reunions, don't we? Get the whole family together and share and interact with one another. It's important. Fellowship. So the early church said, we need fellowship. The enemy hates us. There's a camaraderie when we're together. There's a strengthening so we can go out and face things. So they looked for ways to fellowship one with another. I didn't get a chance to speak to everybody that came in this room today. But I will try my best before you leave to at least talk to you once. Now, do I do it? I did it at one time in the beginning because I was hired to be a what? Hired to be a preacher. Hired to be the minister. So what is the minister's job to do? To talk to everybody. But I have fallen in love with getting to know people. No matter where I go, Carol's on my case all the time if we go anywhere, because she knows I'm going to get up and start talking to people. Now, this was not the way I was. I was very shy growing up. Didn't want anything to do a whole lot with interaction. Play some sports and that type of stuff, but I didn't want a whole lot of interaction. But I've gotten so I enjoy getting to know and to meet people. And the fellowship is just special. I look forward to interacting at our dinners. And if you ever notice, at a lot of the dinners, somebody usually walks around and talks to a lot of people before they sit down to eat. Why do they do that? They don't have to. They just enjoy talking. Too much, probably. Fellowship. Find out who each other is. Or whatever the correct English one is there. Find out who you are. Find out who this person is. Get to know them. Find out what their battles are, what their struggles are. Find out what their joys are. I challenge you. And I will see this happen at every one of our fellowship meals for the last 30 years I've seen this happen. We will have a big fellowship meal back here, and the same people will sit with the same people 30 years in a row. They will not get up and talk to hardly anybody. They will only talk to that little group that sits with them every time. I've seen it happen. Why? The whole church needs fellowship. Everybody needs fellowship. You've already fellowshipped your little group to death. Reach out. You know? It's a challenge because we need each other. We need to love each other. Fellowship gives us a chance to share a very close intimacy. Maybe that's why we're scared of it a little bit. But the early church, what did they do? They devoted themselves to fellowship. This third item here is breaking of bread. I'll tell you right now, it's a debated subject. I personally have come to the conviction that it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. Some other scholars believe it's just generally talking about, hey, they had a meal together, and the Lord's Supper was part of that meal on occasion. But breaking of bread was what we did here a while ago with communion. Notice what they did. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves. They persevered through it all to make sure that they broke bread every Lord's Day. They made sure it happened. Why was breaking of bread so important? What is the big deal about taking a loaf, a cracker, or whatever, and popping it in your mouth and popping some juice in your mouth? What's the big deal about it? Well, there's nothing really, if that's all it is a piece of crumb or bread or whatever and a little cup of juice. If that's all it is to you, then it's no big deal. You can skip it every week you want, can't you? You didn't have to do it today if you didn't want to. But what is it to the Christian? To the one who really comprehends what the breaking of bread is all about. What is it to us? I tell you, there are some days when I cry, when I realize just what this is. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, had me on his mind that he wanted to meet me at the table in the future. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, take this bread. This is my body. It's going to hang on the cross for you. It's going to be tortured and beat and feel the horrible heat. It's just going to be, it's going to, my body. Take the body. Now, we know it's not actually physically his body. But when you take a hold of that, think about Jesus and what he went through for you. How do you get blood out of somebody? You know? Every time I go to the mirror, when I go to shave, I just pray I don't cut myself. You know, it just seems like it takes forever. But blood comes out when you cut yourself. In order to get blood out of the body, something has to be ruptured or cut. Jesus says, take this cup. You see this cup? This cup represents my blood. And the blood was applied to your sins. The blood is ready to cover your sins. The blood is ready to wash you whiter than the snow. It's willing to do that for you. He had to give up his blood in order for us to have his blood applied to us. So when you take of the cup, you're thinking, my Jesus bled for me, for my sins. So is it too much when he asks you to do this? Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me? Well, naturally the question is, well, how often should we do it, Jesus? Well, some churches out there, some groups have decided once a month is enough. Some groups have decided once a quarter is enough. Some have decided only once a year is enough. When we read the Bible, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread. So, we read that, and when we read some sources outside of the Bible that talk about how these Christians got together every Lord's Day and partook of this cannibalistic meal, is the way the Roman writers talked about it, that they did this every week. It seems clear from inside sources and outside sources that the early church met every Lord's Day and they broke bread. And when they did it, it meant something to them. Now, if you devote yourself to this, it will be a feast that will bless you beyond all measure. But if it's just a checklist thing, it's no big deal at all. They devoted themselves to it. And the last thing it says here, they devoted themselves to prayer. I have been guilty, as anybody else probably here. When do you pray the most? Yeah, when you need. The hardest praying I ever did was the three times that Carol went to the hospital and miscarried. Hardest praying I ever did in my life. Why, God? Why? Why? And then when she got pregnant again, and then we learned we were having twins, and she ended up in the hospital about the same time as the previous three had miscarried. And we weren't sure. I prayed. I prayed. And I prayed. The next hardest time I ever prayed was when I made the decision to go to Bible college. To quit my full-time job that had nice benefits and everything. To give up all our friends up in Delaware. To leave family behind. To sell the home that we thought was going to be our home for life. Gave all that up. I talked to God repeatedly every day. Those were the times that I prayed the most in my life. I wish I prayed every day as diligently as I prayed at those moments. Every Christian I talk to, it seems like they say, I don't pray enough. How many hours does each person have in a day? How many minutes does each person have in an hour? All right, everybody's got the same amount. It's what you choose to do with it. It's what you choose to do with it. So you can pray. And you don't have to have a formal, hey, got to get down on my knees and pray all the time. If you're driving Virginia traffic, you probably pray a lot anyway, right? Right? Anybody going back and forth shipyard, you probably pray a lot. I hope you pray more than what some other people do. Okay? Right? But let's be people of prayer. Let's please pray. Constantly pray. Take things to God. Everything that's on your heart, take to God. We have formal corporate prayer, and then we have our personal private prayer. But be a people of prayer. It was so important that what did the early church do? They devoted themselves constantly to pray. Notice the four things that they made a priority. Hear the Word of God. Hear that Word. Hang out together. Share some time together. Meet at that table every week. And be somebody constantly talking to God. Do these things. and God will bless you. The early church got a good start, went from 3,000 to 5,000 to multitudes before it was over. And then we have that verse in Scripture where it says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Let's be the disciples God has called us to be by making sure we do those four things at least, and we're committed to them. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers which haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.